حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل نعم المولى ونعم النصير. أعوذ بالله السميع العليم من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ومولانا أبو القاسم محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى
وإلى أمه الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. عما بعد، فقد قال الله الحكيم في القرآن الكريم: بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، سبح لله ما في السماوات والأرض وهو العزيز الحكيم. صلوات
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد.
Inshallah, I'll begin tonight by first praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is the first without anything before him, the last without anything coming after him. He who the sight of the onlookers cannot see and the imagination of those who think are unable to comprehend him. He is our hope, he is our trust, and he is our aim. When we think about Islam, and what it is supposed to mean to us and how it is supposed to apply to our lives, and we think about all of the aspects of Islam, there is one aspect of Islam that is the foundation, that is the cornerstone, and that is a tawheed, belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah in our recent times has in many cases been forgotten. And Islam is about Allah. And you know, obviously if we forget Allah, then we're in harm's way. So inshallah tonight, as a prelude or introduction or a preface to what, you know, inshallah I'll be speaking about in the next few days, we'll talk about Allah. Now, what are the signs of love? For example, you know, when a husband loves his wife, he'll, you know, talk about her good qualities and this and that. And when a, you know, a wife loves her husband, she'll talk about his good qualities. Or anyone you love, you always talk about their good qualities and always remember them in a good way. So inshallah, tonight we'll remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because it's important that we understand that the concept of love cannot be applied to someone that you don't know. You don't go to Walmart and the person who's in front of you online, you say you love them. You don't know them. Love is based upon knowing the qualities and admirable qualities that establish love. Therefore, it's easy to say Allah, but we have to, you know, not only say that we love Allah, have this love manifest. For example, the sign of one sign of love is that when a husband loves the wife, he will go out of his way to make her happy. He will go out of his way to not upset her, dishonor, or, you know, belittle her. You know, and the same concept applies in reverse. The wife will go out of her way to make the husband happy. Will go out of the way to not disappoint or disrespect, you know, the object of love. So if we love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then this concept must be applied to Allah. But here's the thing. If we don't know Allah, then how can we even think about loving Allah? So tonight, you know, we'll begin to, inshallah, dive into this topic. And inshallah, you know, the few concepts that are discussed tonight will be, if they're understood, it'll make it easier to digest what I speak about the next few nights. So understand that there's a few concepts that I want to, you know, for those who are here, to have them firmly. And then we can proceed the next days. This is like the introduction, and we can move smoothly. The first thing we must understand is that this. If you see, you know, a mom, you know, we have a friend and we go to this friend's house, and the mom and the dad let the child do whatever they want. No rules, no regulations, no chores. The child is just, you know, does whatever it wants. What are we going to think inside? These are not such great parents. On the flip side, when we go to a parent and the child has rules and regulations, you know, a curfew, you know, chores to do and this and that, what do we think? Wow, these are some great, they're some good parents. Even if we mumble under our breath about some of the chores. But nonetheless, we say these are good parents. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his obligations are just like that or similar to that of a good mother and father. His obligations upon us are out of love. So this is a concept that needs to be understood. Just like the good mother and the good father, they give the rules of the house, the regulations of the house to protect the child, to bring the child up with proper morals and manners and, you know, the proper ideology. This is the same concept that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala applies to us. So instead of saying, you know, why does Allah make us do this and that and rules and haram and halal and this and that, it's out of love. And sometimes this gets lost. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so you can understand the concept of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's love. Send us salawat, inshallah. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala established the concept of love, he divided it, I'm paraphrasing, he divided it into 100 parts. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala established the concept of love and divided it into 100 parts. 99 of those parts he kept with himself. One part he divided amongst the universe. So Allah established the concept of love. He divided that concept into 100 parts. And he kept 99 with him. And that one remaining concept he spread amongst the creation. Out of that one part that he established upon creation, he divided that bit into 100 parts. And out of that 100 parts, 99 he gave to Ahlul Bayt, and the remaining one of that was spread to the rest of creation. If you understand how much Allah loves us, and how much Ahlul Bayt loves us, then you can better understand that all of the obligations, rules, and regulations are only out of love, are only due to love. And this is a concept that seems to be basic, but no, my friends, it's not completely. It may be heard every now and then, but it's not absorbed in the heart. That whatever Allah, you know, made permissible for us is out of love. Whatever He made haram for us is out of love to protect us, to bring us up, you know, just like it's true. You know, when you have a household in which the parents do not have any control over the children do whatever they want to do, obviously there's chaos and mayhem. But you see, we instantly say, well, there's something wrong. They're not good parents. So we see that we must have rules and regulations. We must have rules and regulations. And, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's rules and regulations upon us are based upon love. And if you understand this concept, then I can move on. And if you understand it, salawat ala Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad wa ajil farajam. And here we're going to, you know, we'll move forward. Now, these obligations, taklif. You know, when we become baligh, you know, whether the women for 9 years or the males 15 or other signs, we become baligh, we become mukallaf. We have obligations to fulfill now. And obviously these obligations is taklif or the wajibat. These obligations, this is another concept that is misunderstood. A moment ago, by the grace of Allah, we established that all of Allah's rules and regulations are based upon love. Just like the good parents have rules and regulations, Allah has rules and regulations. You know, so Allah is a good God. If He didn't have rules and regulations, then we have an argument against Allah that He's not a good God, and we know He's the best, you know, the only God. So rules and regulations are good. Now we have to understand that these rules and regulations, they are out of His mercy. And I'm going to give you an example. Here it is. Okay, let me look at the ages. Okay. We have, you know, a soccer team. We have, you know, soccer team. Most of the kids, you know, male or female, know about soccer. And, you know, the coach says, well, listen, I have to go away for like an hour, 2 hours, but we don't want to waste the practice. So I need somebody here who can run the practice for me in my absence. To take upon the responsibility and the obligations of coaching the team in my absence. Now, you know, just being, you know, an athlete of the team, you just do your little workout, you do play your position. Obviously, there's more responsibilities being the coach. You know, there's more responsibilities now. So when the coach is saying, listen, I'm going to leave and I'm going to have to pick someone among you to take upon these obligations, isn't it true that now there's going to be a burden there? It's going to be a burden. Now you have to not only worry about you, but now the rest of the team. So now, do you, when the coach picks this person and says, you, I have faith in you. I want you to, you know, run the field in my absence. Is this obligation make you feel angry, or does it make you feel honored? If it makes you feel honored that the coach said, you are worthy. I have so much faith in you, I give you the obligation of running the practice in my absence. Or we're in a classroom, the teacher has to go to the office on emergency. So she picks the student in the class and says, young lady, you, I want you to come up here and lead the class, teach the class in my absence. Do you feel burdened, or do you feel honored that the teacher says, you, I feel you are qualified, you have what it takes to lead this class in my absence? Now, these are obligations. Do we accept them with honor, or are we disgruntled? If we accept it with honor, send salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
So for the adults, here it is, you work in an office, you know, and you know inside that, you know, if worst came to worst, you could run the show. You got what it takes to run the show, and you're waiting for that promotion, but you didn't get it yet. Nonetheless, the boss says, listen, there's a family matter. I'm going to be away. I need one of you to handle this office in my absence. Now, obviously, now, you know, before you just had your own task, and that's it. Now, fulfilling this obligation, the task is more. Now you have more obligations. So when the boss says, listen, Ahmed, I want you to run this office in my absence. Now, he's giving you a big obligation, big burden now. Now you're responsible for not only yourself, but the rest of the people. Do you feel disgruntled, or do you feel honored that he chose you for these obligations? If you feel honored, salawat ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
So let me go back, because I need this to be understood clearly. Whenever a person in authority chooses someone from amongst you to represent him in his absence, this is an honor. He gives you a burden and obligation to fulfill, and he says, guess what? I feel you, amongst all of these people, you are qualified. You are worthy. Whether it's on the job, whether it's on the playing field, whether it's in the school, or even, you know, I'm the oldest of five. So, you know, when my parents got to the point where, you know, it used to be where, when they had to go, we all had to go. Meaning they didn't have any trust in any of us. So after a while they said, well, listen, you know, we're going out, we're going shopping, or we're going to do this. Now you are in charge of the house. I felt honored. Like, wow, you know. You let me, you know, take care of my siblings. Now I can beat them up. No, I'm only kidding. But, you know, that responsibility, there was a big burden there. There's obligations there. I have to not only take care of myself, but I have to fulfill, you know, run the household for this time. So it's an honor. So if you understand this concept clearly, that when a person of higher authority gives you a burden or obligations, and you feel like this is an honor, and you know that's you can prove that it's an honor, because the ones who are not chosen are like, why didn't they choose me? I could do just as good enough job. You know, why am I not, you know, running the class and the team, you know. So we know that that's an honor, even though it's more work. For example, if we're just regular employees, we do simple tasks. When you become a manager, the tasks become more difficult, more burden, more paperwork, more, you know, you have a lot of responsibilities. And the higher you go up the chain, your honor gets up, but what also increases? The burden, the obligations, the taklif. So if you understand this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhal ladina amanu. Allah says this before every command. He's saying, oh, you who believe in me, oh, you who are worthy, oh, you who I feel are deserving, oh, unique ones of the ummah, you I give these wajib back to fulfill. I am honoring you. So when you understand that, wait a minute. These obligations, the prayer, the hijab, the fasting that we look at like this gruntle, say, no, you're looking at it wrong. Allah is honoring us. He's honoring us. Imam Sadiq said, it is the best thing when Allah says, Ya ayyuhal ladina amanu, do this. Ya ayyuhal ladina amanu, do that. Only those of you who believe, those of you who are with me, those of you who I hold in high esteem, do these obligations. Salawat if you understand.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Just think, the kuffar don't have to offer salat. The kuffar don't have to fast during Shahru Ramadan because they're not honored in Allah's eyes. Obviously, if they come to Islam, yes. But until then, no. Understand this. I'm going to ask you this question. Salatu alayhi. Is it mustahab or wajib for us? Salatu alayhi. Mustahab. Is it mustahab or wajib for Rasulullah?
Wajib.
Now, before I say anything, I want you to think for a moment now. Listen carefully. Salatu layl for us is mustahab. Salatu layl for Rasulullah, Ahlul Bayt is wajib. Think for a moment. Think of the concept I just said about your esteem, your honor. Salatu layl is mustahab for us because we're not as good as Rasulullah. Rasulullah is so good, Salatu layl is wajib on you. The things that are mustahab for us and wajib on Ahlul Bayt is because they're much better than us. Their obligations are more because they're better than us. Our obligations are more than the kuffar because we're better than them. The obligations are honoring. It's Allah's mercy upon us. This concept, if it's understood, will begin to make us look at the things we do in a different light and the things that we don't do in a different light. Just think. Let me ask you this. We all have this. It doesn't matter if they're non-Muslim or what have you. There is somebody that is so kind to you, that is so merciful to you, their conduct is so good that whatever they ask you to do, you have a hard time telling them no. There is somebody you know. It doesn't mean they're in the Muslim ranks or the Shia ranks, but there's somebody out there that is so good to you. Character is so good, morals is so good that when they ask you to do something, it's hard for you to say no to them. And you know, they can call you early in the morning and say, listen, you know, it's like 3 o'clock in the morning, and they call you and say, you know, hello, brother, do you have any mustard? You know, and you get up and they've done so many things for you that even if they call you with something trivial like that, you don't complain. You go, so how can I be rude to these people as much as good as they do to me? Just think about that. Have you understood that? The best teachers are who? The ones who the students like. The one, you know, why is it some teachers can get the kids to do the homework and some teachers can't? The teacher who's so nice and so compassionate, the students are like, you know, I cannot do the homework assignment that she assigned or he assigned. He or she is so nice and compassionate. That is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent who? The best of mankind that teaches Islam. Rasulullah's morals and manners are so good that in the days of, you know, the Meccans and the polytheists, they were doing all these other things. But Rasulullah's morals and manners and akhlaq was so good that when he asked them to offer prayers, they're like, I can't tell Rasulullah no. I have to do this. You know? Think about that. It's true. And even our lives, like, you know, there's some person, if they ask you for something, you're like, well, listen, brother, I'll make dua for you. There's some people, they ask you for something, you'll go far and wide if you don't have it to get it for them. Because you're like, man, these people are so nice, I just can't. Rasulullah's example of that. Rasulullah's conduct, his character, his morals, his manners, everything about him was of the highest level. That is why Allah sent him the best. All of the Anbiya, they were the best because, you know, their conduct and morals and manners and everything about them was so good that it was hard for people to say no to them. And you had to be rotten to basically reject that. Or at least ignorant or, you know, confused maybe. You know, but just think, forget all of that. We look at Rasulullah and we look at Ahlul Bayt. Guess what? Rasulullah is a mercy. Rasulullah is a gift. Ahlul Bayt is a mercy. Ahlul Bayt is a gift. Sometimes we get so excited and emphasize the gift, we forgot the giver of the gift. We forgot the giver of the gift. Salawat if you understand.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala
Nare Takbir.
Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar.
If a man, if you were hungry and a man gave you a meal, you will be very thankful and be obliged. If you were homeless and a man gave you a place to stay, obviously you'll be more thankful and more obliged. If you had needed a body part and someone gave you theirs, you'd be even more obliged. Now think for a moment and don't say anything. Inshallah ta'ala. Look at what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. Think about what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. He has given us wonderful children. He has given us wonderful wives. He has given us wonderful husbands. He has given us the tawfiq to be following Ahlul Bayt. Look at all of these. And this is just a few. You know, we cannot enumerate the bounties of Allah. But we caught up so much in the gift that we disregard the giver of the gift many times. Allah. Allah. Just think. Even His obligations are honoring us. So now, the next time you know, you may feel lackadaisical when prayer time comes in. You may be lackadaisical when, you know, something, obligation comes up. Now you say, wait a minute, I ain't being honored. This is an honor to be offering prayers. It's an honor to be doing these things. And guess what happens when we understand this concept? This is what will happen. When we understand that Allah's obligations, for one, are a mercy upon us, it's an honor. And we understand that just like the best parents who give rules and regulations to their children to protect them and bring them up right, Allah does the same thing even better. If we understand this concept and apply it, we no longer have to run around saying that we are Shia Tul Ali. We no longer have to say we are Shia of Ahlul Bayt. Ahlul Bayt will say, no, they are our Shia. That's when it matters, when Ahlul Bayt testified that we are their Shia. Salawat Ali Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Let me... Obviously, when someone does good to us, it makes us obliged. You know, even, it doesn't matter. If a kafir does it, we're obliged. You know, anyone, that we're obliged to them because, you know, we have to do this. Let me ask you this question. My language is clear. My language is, I'm not using mistaken words. I'm going to prove to you, if you don't understand Allah's mercy for you when I say this next thing, then maybe you may never. So listen carefully. Does Allah prefer... Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Let me take a step back for one moment. Many people in our day and age, and not just in the folds of Islam, but even abroad, you know, because all religions have rules and regulations, but just like all religions, many don't apply them or, you know, fulfill them. But nonetheless, people have this misconception that God is like this psycho commander. Do, 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 do. You know, we have some bosses like that. Just want to throw around their authority. Do, do, do. That is not Allah. That is not Allah. You know, when you think about it, there is much more halal than haram. Yes, there is much more halal for us than haram. Haram things are only a few. Halal things are very numerous. But when you understand this thing, if you don't get this concept next, then the next few days will be difficult and we'll be doing this tomorrow until we get it, inshallah. But if we get it now, alhamdulillah. So listen carefully. Ladies and gentlemen, does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prefer to give commands, or does He prefer to be commanded? Does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prefer to give commands, or does He prefer to be commanded? Just think for a moment. He just asked me, does Allah, God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, does He prefer to command or to be commanded? I don't know. Scratch my head on that one. Now, I'm American, and my Arabic is horrible. But the Arab speakers should already have a clue if they pay attention to their dua. Ihdina sirat al-mustaqim. That is a command verb. Guide us to the straight path. Salli ala Muhammad. That is command verb. Send blessings. Allahu makfirli. That is a command verb. Astaghfirullah. These are command verbs. When we make dua, we are using verbs in the what? In the amri hadir, the command verb form. We are commanding, but with respect. So understand this. We live our lives maybe 70 years, inshallah. Maybe 60 years or less. What is 60 years compared to eternity? What is 60 years compared to eternity? Are you with me? If you're with me to this point, salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Obviously, 60 or 70 years, you know, I'm just using a, you know, something you can visualize for the youth. 60 or 70 years of time is nothing compared to eternity. We understand that. For the 60 or 70 years, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I will command you and please obey me. Because if I command you and you obey my commands for eternity, you will command me and I'll obey your commands. for the 60 or 70 years that we are in this phase of life in the dunya, we obey Allah's commands, and he says, if you do that for eternity, now I will obey your commands. Think about it. I'll repeat it again. What is 60 or 70 years of life compared to eternity? That's a fraction, a decimal compared to, you know, a huge uncountable number. Allah says, for this short life, which is a blink, obey my commands. Because if you do in the next phase of life, you will command and I will obey you. Doesn't Allah say in the next life, he will give us everything we desire? That means when we make dua, there is no, you know, it's kun fayakun for us. And this life is for Allah. Kun fayakun, be and it is. Even in this life, if we're worthy, we make command Allah and he accepts. You know, but he may accept, he may not accept. True or false? You make dua, he may accept, he may not accept. In the next life, you make dua, it's automatically accepted. Because we earn that. How do we earn that? By obeying him and fulfilling his obligations in this short phase of life. He will obey in the next phase of life. If you understand that, then you know the 60 years is shorter than eternity. So if Allah says, I will command you for the 60 years, and you will command me for eternity, it is a huge kindness that Allah says, and he's telling us, that I rather you would command me than me command you. If you understand salawat. Now, I'm going to give you a heads up. For the youth and the adults, you know, I'm a different type of person. I will ask you what I spoke about at off time. So don't say you understand and you don't, because I'm going to ask you about it. You know, I'm going to ask you if you understand. I'm going to catch you whether we're eating or something to make sure you understand. To make sure you understand. Allah prefers to be commanded than to command. What boss says this? What boss? What job can you have where your boss says, listen, Muhammad, listen, you work for me for 5 years, and after the 5 years, we'll switch places and I work for you for until we die. What boss is that kind to say that? Nobody. You know? Come on. You know, what, you know, imagine this, you know, life is a game. Have you ever heard that? In the dunya, they say life is, it is, it says in the Quran too, this dunya is nothing but, you know, sport and play. It is a game. But obviously, at any game or any competition, there are rules. If the players make the rules, we'll cheat. So we have to, whoever invented the game has to make the rules. And this game of life was invented by Allah. Allah makes the rules, and it is Islam. But here's the catch. In most games, no, in all games in the competition, your opponent wants you to what? Lose. In the game of life, Allah is your opponent, and he wants you to win. Look at that. In the game of life, in this, you know, in most games and competitions, whether it's competing for a higher job, whether it's competing for valedictorian at school, whether it's competing in a sport, you know, your competitor wants you to lose, but in the game of life, Allah is your opponent and he wants you to win. Look at the kindness. Listen, for the youth, let me bring it down a notch. Who do you invite to your house? People that you don't like or people that you hold in high esteem? Don't answer that, but think about it. You know, there are people, you know, religious people, mutaki people, that anybody that needs money, they'll loan them money. Anybody who needs something, they'll give them something. Even those people will only bring a few people to their dinner table. You have to be in high esteem to get to a person's dinner table. Salawat if that is true.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
Male or female, you have to be high esteem in an individual's eyes to be invited to their house. And there's nothing bad about that. It's, you know, it's life. You know, you hold in high esteem. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is inviting us to his house. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is inviting us, you and I, to his house. You all agree that it is true that you must be held in high esteem to be invited to someone's house. Allah is inviting us to his house. And obviously, I live in Florida. So if I invite you to my house, I got to give you directions. This is the route you take to my house. Take this highway, take that highway, this and that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, yes, I also got to give you directions to get to my house. And that is Islam. Sirat al-Mustaqim, the straight path. Listen, Allah is inviting us to his house. And think, it is haram if you have no excuse to go to someone's house when they invite you in Islam. If a brother invites you to his house for dinner and you don't have a legitimate excuse, it is very disliked to reject that. So think, Allah is inviting us to his house. He is honoring us in many different ways. And we didn't get into any deep concepts. This is simple. Simple basics. If we don't understand 1 plus 1, then we'll never understand algebra. We have to have the basics down and firm, and then we build upon that. So we have to understand, listen, who do you fall in love with? People that are good. People that are nice. People that are, you know, that never let us down. So who is the only deity or only thing that fulfills that obligation? Allah. Just think, I am just some guy with a turban and a habab. But if I ask some of you to do something, you would not reject me, and I'm not even worthy of that. Think about Allah. Think about Allah. Allah is worthy of our praise. But just think, I do carpentry and construction, light construction, and do ceramic tile floors and stuff. Imagine someone hires me to do a job and say, Brother Yusuf, I want you to build this house. I want you to build this house. And we go through the jihad, the struggle of building this house, and when we finish, he comes to me and says, you did a great job. Here's the keys to it. It belongs to you. When we work for people, what we do for them is to whose benefit? The employer. Whatever we do for our employer is to their benefit. Yeah, we get a little paycheck, but the main benefit is theirs. The paycheck is a tax write-off. The benefit is theirs. You know, everything we do benefits them. Just think, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us obligations, gives us the task, but who, even then when he gives us the task, out of his kindness and his mercy, who does the things that he asks for benefit? Us! Just like if someone, you know, just like if you go to your job and you have a job where you make a product. And when you make that product, the boss says, now that is yours. Obviously, that is very rare if ever that happens. Because the boss is getting the benefit of all of your jihad, your trials, and your tribulations. But in this life, everything that Allah commands us, he asks us to do, is to our own benefit. It's to our own benefit. And then add in the fact that he's honoring us. Then add in the fact that it's his mercy upon us. Then add in the fact that he's holding us in high esteem. Think about it. So how can we reject Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How can we do that and feel good about it? When someone who's good to us asks us a request, we don't even feel good about not fulfilling their request, their human request. If I ask someone here for a glass of water, which is already here, you know, people would get it out of kindness. If someone didn't, they would probably feel bad. You know, somebody didn't bring the water. And I am nobody. And we've done that to each other. But look, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy and compassion. And understand this, and you have to understand it well, my friends, that we cannot love anybody or anything that we do not know. Yes, we know how to spell Allah in many different languages. Many different dialects, we know how to say Allah. But we must begin to know Allah. And he wants us to know him, not what he looks like, but his qualities, his attributes, and we must try to adopt them. That is what he gave the Ahlul Bayt. Allah has qualities and he has granted them to them. They have adopted those qualities. Allah is Rahman, the Ahlul Bayt, you know, show mercy, etc. And the list goes on. But just think of the kindness, you know. And if we look, you know, we look at it in a different light, say, wait a minute. How can I not wear hijab when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is honoring me through it? How can I not offer prayers when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is honoring me through it? How can we do that and feel good about it? You can't do that. Here's a question that's asked, and obviously a few of the points that I mentioned tonight in brief, throughout the days we'll mention in detail, and you know, each aspect in a little bit more detail, you know, go into a little more deeper, different examples that maybe even understood more easy, plus my nervousness maybe we worked out by then. But nonetheless, people ask, well, you know, I don't understand why Allah commanded this. I don't understand why we have to do that. I don't understand why this is haram. Newsflash. There are two reasons why we do things, my friends. One reason, because we like to do it. And two, because we think we use our aql and we think it is to our benefit. You know, I don't really like going to work, but I think it benefits me if I do, so I'm going to go. I don't really like school, but I think it benefits me in the end, so I think I'm going to go. But then there are also things that we do like that we do. So there's two motivations that get us to do things. We like to do it, or it's to our benefit. So it's something that we love, or something that our aql says, you know, to do. Guess what? You have to understand this concept. You have to. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not want His commands to be liked by you. And He does not want His commands to be understood by you. He doesn't want you to offer prayers because you like it. No. He doesn't want you to offer prayers because you think it is to your benefit. He wants you to offer prayers because He said so. That's why people say, well, I don't understand the wisdom in this. Because you're not supposed to, at least at this stage of the game. There's a reason in that. Well, I don't understand why I have to wear hijab. Exactly. Because if you liked it, would you be doing it because Allah commanded you or because you like it? There are women who are not Muslim who like covering their hair. If you, you know, are you offering prayers because, you know, Allah, you know, you think it's to your benefit or because Allah commanded to you? There are people who pray in different ways because they think it's to their benefit. Allah does not want that from you. He wants you to fulfill His command strictly because He commanded you to. Then once you have done this for a length of time, then you will begin to do what? Like these things. Love these things. Understand the philosophies behind some of these things. But in the beginning, it's not meant for you to understand. It's not meant for you to understand the logic and philosophy behind it. He only wants you to do it because He said so. That's why He keeps in the beginning these things hidden from you. So you have no doubt that if you're doing it, why do you pray? Because listen, you know, please never do this. Parents, never tell your kids that praying is great, is fun, and is likable. Never lie to your kids. Praying is not easy. If it was easy, everybody would be doing it. Tell them it's a jihad, it's a difficult thing, but Allah likes it, and there, you know, and there's benefits to it, and mainly you make it part of the culture. You know, don't say it's easy. It's hard. Who wants to really get up early in the morning out of their bed and offer prayers? Who wants to stop their busy day and offer prayers? So here's the thing. If these things are difficult, then how much is Allah pleased when you do those things? You know, it's, you know, when someone does something difficult, is it more pleasing to the commander, the one who made him do it, because, or it's something easy? That's what Allah is saying. Listen, look at my servant. Getting up early in the morning to do what I said so, only because I said so. Look at my servant for obeying my obligations, only because I said so. And then later on, as a gift, He gives us, you know, concentration. You know, He gives us concentration in prayers. He gives us, you know, to where we begin to love it. We begin to take on the attributes, you know, similar to Ahlul Bayt, where they like doing these worships. You have to understand, even if your job is like licking stamps, if you don't like doing it, you feel miserable. Like, you know, I don't feel like going to work. What do you do at work? Man, I just, you know, lick stamps. That's like the easiest job. But it doesn't matter if it's easy or hard. If you don't like it, you feel miserable. On the flip side, if something is hard, you know, some things are hard, and we still do it. Why? Because we like it. Man, I'm a construction worker, man. I lift like 10-ton bricks every day. Wow, man, why do you do that, man? I like it. You know, later on, we'll come to that. We'll get to that point. But first of all, we have to understand that all we talked about in these few minutes was the different aspects of looking at the wajibat. First of all, the wajibat and the haramat is because of love. Because of love. Intense love. Then we know that the obligations are due to being honored. Then we know that the obligations don't benefit Allah in one bit, they benefit us. Then we understand that the obligations, it should be easy to fulfill because the one asking us to do it is so nice and kind beyond imagine. Think about it. But what we must not do is become so caught up in the gift and forget the giver of the gift. Do not worship your wife. Worship the one who gave you your wife. Do not worship your children. Worship the one who gave you your children. Do not worship your husband. Worship the one who gave you your husband. Think about it. This is Allah. And understand that the fact that, you know, the argument, because you hear it, you've heard it, you know, sister, why don't you wear hijab? You know, well, you know, I do sometimes, but I really don't understand the concept. You know, it's not acceptable that you say, well, when I do understand it, I'll begin to do it. No. First you do it, and then you may be given the understanding of why you do it. You don't become good and pray. Prayer makes you good. You don't become good and fulfill the wajibat. Fulfilling the wajibat makes you good. Why do you think Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Rasulullah to purify us, then teach us the book in wisdom? You know, why do you think we have, you know, and this is a bit, you'll notice about me that I don't talk about things that are like, concepts that are like not applicable. I try to use, I don't know when my last moment will be here, to address issues that I will say to my own family. Because I never know when I have the chance again. So you'll understand that these issues are important. These issues that I'm mentioning are important because Allah is the cornerstone of Islam. All of the ills in societies, in the Islamic society, let's narrow it down into the Shia, Ummah, the followers or the quote-unquote followers of Ahlul Bayt, all of the problems, forget all of the other terms, the problems, go to the root of the problem is the strength or the weakness of our relationship to Allah. You don't go to a doctor and, you know, and tell him you got a headache, and he says, well, here, take some aspirin and call me in the morning. No, we got to get to the root of the problem. What's causing the headaches? It's not just the sickness. What is causing the sickness? And in the diseases of our ummah, which are all across the globe, what is the cause of it? Either the strength of or the weakness of our relationship with Allah. And truth be told, many people know how to spell Allah. Many people have been saying Allah forever, but don't really know who Allah is, or haven't given Him His just due. Why do you think, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He introduces Himself in Quran as Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, the Beneficent, the Merciful. But when it comes to supplication, Allahu Akbar, He wants you to know, I am the greatest. He wants you to have reverence of Him, to have awe of Him, respect of Him. Think about it. Because everything about Karbala is a representation of this. Everything that we go through from this point on is deeper aspects of this. Many people, you know, and I'm going to close with this concept, which is, a segue to these next days of Muharram, is that, you know, Karbala was not about martyrdom. You know, Allah is not going to reteach a topic. You know, there are many other battles where, you know, martyrdom was taught. Karbala is not about martyrdom. It happens to be there, but that's not the main topic. You know, it's not about jihad. There were other, you know, other battles that were taught jihad. So there are other things about Karbala that are very important. There are lessons that are brand new and fresh that if you do not learn from Karbala, learn from what happened in this month, you will never learn Islam. Because the, you know, a sign, no matter how big or small it is a sign. Obviously, the bigger the sign, the easier for you to, you know, follow that way or be easier to spot it. So the biggest sign is what happened on the 10th of Muharram. That's the biggest sign of what happened there. And most people, most Shia, think, you know, that only one or two things were taught on this 10th of Muharram. No. Imam Hussein, through this event, taught the whole complete aspects of Islam. And these are the things that we will go through, inshallah. Imam Hussein taught the whole complete Islam in this month. And just think, why would Brother Yusuf, you know, his first introductory speech, talk about obligations? Why would he do that? why would his segue or prelude be on obligations? Because this is what Imam Hussein died for, so that these obligations would not become lost, so these obligations would not cease to exist. That is why my introduction to you, my getting familiar with you and you getting familiar with me, why I discuss this topic and the importance of it, because this is what Ahlul Bayt sacrificed everything for, these very obligations. How can I shed tears for Ahlul Bayt and not uphold the doctrine that they died for? How can I be a follower of Ahlul Bayt and not offer the prayer that they died for? How can I be a follower of Lady Fatima al-Zahra and not observe the hijab that she died for? They sacrificed everything so that these obligations would still be here today for us. It's not just about the ritual. It's about the underlying lessons in this event. It's just not a holiday celebration like Valentine's Day or Christmas where you just celebrate. No, there are lessons to be learned and to be reestablish over and over. So inshallah, in these next few days, we will go into these things in simple language, in elegant language, because what is elegant language? A language that you understand easily. That's what elegance is. It's not fancy words, you know, this and that. It's speaking, and even the young children understand exactly what you're talking about. Because these obligations are what Ahlul Bayt died for, what they sacrificed everything for. And if we are Shia to Ali, we must uphold these obligations. And listen carefully. If we are praying for Imam Zaman Ajallahu Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif to come back, listen carefully, my friends. He is coming back to establish these very obligations. So be careful of what you wish for. We want to receive his blessings, not the end of his blade. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the blessings and tawfiq to be on the right path. We ask Him for the wisdom to understand His guidance, to hasten the reappearance of our Imam, and to make us His helper when He comes. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. Any questions?